Do you ever think of God as, and I know that is asked kind of vaguely, very vaguely, do you ever think of God in a way that you'd rather not express that to anyone, Lisa?
The word that comes to mind, I read something that Anne Boskamp wrote, and the question was vulnerable, and we don't think of God as being vulnerable ever, but if you think of Jesus naked on a cross, spitting on him with his arms tethered to the cross and rather helpless, at that point he was completely vulnerable and transparent.
That's
and
interesting, yeah.
An example of what we're supposed to be.
Surrender. A surrender to the Father's will, yeah, yeah. Never thought of that. Who is the author of that book?
It wasn't a book. She's a writer, and her name is Anne Boskamp.
Boskamp, okay. Do you ever think of God as not safe? Not safe. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You're familiar with that book. He wrote that Susan and Lucy, two of the characters, asked about Aslan, the lion, and you know Aslan is a type of Jesus. And they asked Aslan, who, is he safe? About Aslan, I should say. They asked about Aslan, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver, another character in the book, if you haven't read the book, it's a delightful book. And but Mr. Beaver said, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. And he's talking about Aslan the lion. But he's good. He's good. And then Mr. Beaver concludes with, he's the king, I tell you. He's the king. So have you heard of that? Some people have expressed that. God is good. He's righteous. He's secure. But some people have said he's dangerous. He's not safe. Pat?
Well, I have a sweet daughter-in-law who really, in her married life, really struggled with God as the judge. She just was waiting for the shoe to drop.
Okay. As a believer?
Mm-hmm.
As a believer, okay.
So, you know, we talked it through. She just had to get past.
Yeah.
See God as good and not waiting for the great judgment.
Right, right. Wow. Thank you for sharing that. You know, with the missions conference that we're having this week, you see there are 40 units. I don't like the way they say that. Actually, I haven't heard that word this time. But there are 40 missionary units. Now, that could be a couple. It could be a single missionary, all right, that have come to this missions conference out of 50 that the church supports. And you hear all different stories. That's where I'm going with that. You hear stories of, I know God is sending me to that place, and I don't want to go to that place, and the struggles that ensue. And we're every believer's in the same boat, right? And it's a good boat because God is communicating to us. He's revealing to us, and we've been studying about how God reveals and how we are to respond as we study this Glory of God series. So when Moses asked God, please show me your glory, God replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you. In Exodus 34, we're going to be in Exodus 32 this morning for the brief moments that we have. But God responded, in Exodus 34, if you want to turn there first, in the same neighborhood, verses 5 and 6, it says, Now the Lord descended in the cloud, and of course they're at Mount Sinai, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him. And what did the Lord proclaim? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth. And then Psalm 34, you can stay in Exodus because we'll be there in Exodus 32 or around that vicinity. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is what? Is good. Good. And then we find in Romans 2:4, and these passages are not noted in your handout because I'm always adding to the handout. And Romans 2:4 says, the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so, for us to comprehend the glory of God, all he is, all he has ever been, because God doesn't change, we're told that in Malachi 3:6. It's crucial to know, it's crucial for us to know God as he has revealed himself in the totality of Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation. And so we come to a passage or a verse in Romans 11, which is 11:22, and Paul wrote, consider the goodness and severity of God. And we've mentioned that recently. What do you do with a verse like this? Consider the goodness and severity of God. So we're going to dig in more so. And haven't you heard people say, well, I don't believe, and this is bouncing off, Pat, what you'd said, but I'm talking about people, be they believers or not believers. I don't believe in the judgmental God of the Old Testament. And they specifically say of the Old Testament. I believe in the loving God of the New Testament. Say, well, he hasn't changed. It's the same God. So, I'm sorry, Sharon?
There's also judgment in the New Testament.
Yes, and for there to be mercy, there has to have been judgment, right? Because mercy is lavished upon those who don't deserve it because I've fallen short of the glory of God. So it's a harmonious aspect of God, judgment and mercy, judgment and grace. So, same God, he hasn't changed, and he never will. I have a beef about that song, one of the songs, that God is faithful. I can't remember how it starts. And he's never failed me yet.
Right.
And I don't sing that yet word. Because he won't. He won't fail us. You know? Oh, really? Yeah, and we sing it a lot. We sing it a lot. And that's great that we sing about the faithfulness of God. So, Patty?
Well, you know, I've been studying through the judgment times, and God said all these horrible things that were going to happen to these people, and they did. But then he says, and then he changes his mind.
Oh, don't say he changes his mind, because God never changes his mind. Well, I'm glad that you asked it that way. What do we do with that? Because there are hard passages for us to understand. If God has decreed, it's going to come to pass. He relents. You will come across the word God relents. He shows, that means he has shown sorrow at what has happened. You know, God is sovereign over the universe. He created man with choice. And we, a lot of times, don't choose correctly. And thus the flood. And was Jesus coming to earth always in God's plan? Yeah. Was the cross always in God's plan? Yeah. As Bobby has said so many times, who would have thought on Good Friday, standing at the foot of the cross, that this was good? No, they wouldn't have. And we can say the same about what happens in our lives today. But we need to remember that he is sovereign. He doesn't change. And what he has decreed will come to pass. Check out Isaiah 14. You were going to ask something else,
well,
Patty?
I was, because, I mean, you list all the horrible things that are going to happen, that people will kill
God is infinite. We're finite. We're never going to comprehend this side of glory. And you know, when you say horrible things, God has revealed himself. As in the first lesson that we had about God's glory, he has revealed himself. And man is without excuse. So, and it says he pours his wrath out on the ungodly and on all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Man knows. And man, it even says it in that passage in Romans 1, 18 to 23. Man knows and has suppressed the truth. So the horrible things, we knew. We knew what we were going to get into. We knew that there would be consequences. But God in his righteousness, again, judgment and mercy go hand in hand. But turn to Isaiah 14. I think it's 14. Verse 24. Isaiah 14, 24. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, and this is taking into account, Patty, what you said, how can God think that way? Look at my translations, New King James, says, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. That's who God is. Okay. And actually, in that verse in Malachi, it says in Malachi 3:6, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob will not be consumed. Because look at how Israel is a nation. You know, there were many Old Testament saints, and we're going to see them in glory. But as a nation, they have not been yet restored. And we see a lot of false idols. We see idols, I should say, false gods throughout the Old Testament. And yet God says, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. How come? How come God says that? Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's promised them.
Through, it will always be.
Right, through the Abrahamic covenant, because it's an unconditional covenant. God swore by himself. So as we behold the glory of God, what's the Hebrew word for glory? I'm going to ask you every week. No, Shekinah means, we say Shekinah glory, but it's not in the scripture. I really thought it was. And one day I thought, I don't know, I've never seen that word Shekinah, even though I always say the Shekinah glory of God. So I was looking in a lexicon, couldn't find it, and then I found an article and it said that had been added. Shekinah had been added by the rabbis. But what it means, it comes from the root word Shekhan, which means to dwell. And doesn't that, we see the glory of God dwelling in the tabernacle at the end of Exodus when it's finished being constructed. The glory of God in the cloud came to dwell in the tabernacle. And, but kavod is the word for glory. K-A-V-O-D, kavod. And it means what? What do I usually do when I say kavod? Weightiness. It's weightiness, and it's perfect. What a perfect explanation. It all who God is, all his attributes, his character, what he wants us to know about him, it's his glory. But we've got to grasp the totality of God's revelation to us. And that sounds like a tall order, doesn't it? But that's why I like thinking of going through the Bible. And we're going through a lot of passages as we studied the glory of God. But I think of it as, let's think through the Bible. Let's not walk through the Bible. We can know basic, broad titles for different books and the theme. But let's think through it so that when we come to a passage that we might say, well, that's sticky. But yet I know the Bible doesn't contradict itself and God doesn't contradict himself. So then how do I flesh that out? So thinking through the Bible is always part of the continuity of Scripture. So as God unfolds his plan through Scripture, we get a fuller picture of who he is. And at the outset of the study, I had mentioned that what spurred me on to studying more on the glory of God and presenting it were two passages, and one specifically in Exodus 33, but you got to read 32, Exodus 32, as a backdrop. And Exodus 33 is, to me, it's glorious. The passage is glorious, and we're sure not going to get there this morning, because I sort of have to boogie again. But what happened? We've got to go back to Exodus 32. What happened at Mount Sinai after God delivered through Moses the children of Israel from Egypt? Moses was with God on the mountain. He received the tablets. He received instructions. Now put this in your mind. God, Moses, the first time was with God and for 40 days and 40 nights, got interrupted to a certain degree because of what happened down below. But God was giving him instructions as to how to construct the tabernacle. That's a good thing for us to know beforehand, before we get into the rest of the golden calf escapade. So we know the children of Israel were partying down below while Moses was with God. And I want us to picture, because we've mentioned already some contrasts in our study thus far. Contrast. We think. Well, there are, but it's harmonious. Judgment, mercy. What God, Patty, you were talking about, was talking about, you talked about this, these horrific consequences for the people's actions, and here we have a loving God. So picture with me what it might have looked like at Mount Sinai in that third month when they got to Mount Sinai after coming out of Egypt. And think of the children of Israel in the foreground, and they're in a mad frenzy. That's what they're in, a mad frenzy. And think of this picture that you see in your mind with the foreground, but put in the background Mount Sinai, covered in smoke, because God descended upon Mount Sinai in fire, because God is a jealous God, okay? And he's communing and with Moses, and Moses is communing with him. Can you see the contrast so clearly? And this is what I believe we have throughout Scripture. So many contrasts are drawn. Because in Scripture, we got two kinds of people. What two kinds of people do we have? We don't have three kinds of people or four kinds of people. And I'm not talking about Jews and Gentiles. But I'm talking about righteous and the wicked. Okay? There are no intermediates. So here is Mount Sinai again and the frenzy down below. The majesty of God is being revealed on Mount Sinai while heathen worship is going on in the foreground, okay? In the camp. So how did that happen? How did that come to be? Turn to, I think it's in your handout. And we are on page 1, I believe, still of the handout. And I believe, yep, it's right there, Mount Sinai. While Moses was on the mountain, it says Exodus 32:21. And that's not where I wanted to go. So I want you to turn to, okay, keep your hand out there. And Kathy's going to keep her hand out there. But turn to Exodus 20:18-21. Because they came to Mount Sinai, like I said, in the third month after the Exodus from Egypt. And verse 18, after the Ten Commandments are communicated, relayed, it says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" And what about these thunderings and lightning flashes? We've talked about them before when we were in the book of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, verse 5, we're in the throne room of God, and what is coming from the throne of God? The same thunderings and lightning flashes, and we see God's power there. And the sound of the trumpet, well, it says sound of voices are coming from the throne of God in Revelation 4:5, but definitely at Mount Sinai we hear the sound of the trumpet. And I've said recently, because I thought of it just recently, who's blowing the trumpet? You know, and can you imagine what the people thought? And the mountain smoking, and again, they said to Moses, "You speak with God, and we will hear from you, Moses. Don't let God speak with us." Interestingly enough, turn to Exodus 19, verse 9. And I saw this morning as I was going through this passage. Exodus 19:9, and Moses had been up to the mountain, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak." That was God's desire. "When I speak with you, Moses, that the people may hear and believe you forever." So he was giving Moses validation. You know, the people would know that God had called Moses and they would hear him speak, but they didn't want that. So Moses says to the people, "Do not fear, do not be afraid." But then Moses says that the Lord has come to test you. In verse 8 of Exodus 19, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." That's what the people had said. They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Well, Moses is telling the people, "The Lord has come to test you." And that word "test" means prove in the Hebrew. It's prove, to prove that what you said, you believed. Sometimes does that happen in our lives, that God is testing us, is proving us as to what we have committed, and are we following through? Okay. So again, the people stood afar off. But Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. The thick darkness. What do you think about that? Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And that's in verse 21 of Exodus 20. What if somebody comes up to you and says, "So God is a God of darkness"? Has that ever happened to you in any discussions that you've had? God is a God of darkness. I see it right here in this verse. Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was.
God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
Say that again.
1 John?
Yeah. 1 John 1:5. Say that again, though, Bobby.
That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
What were those last two words?
At all.
At all. I mean, I look at that verse and I love that it says God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And then for a more pointed proclamation of this truth, at all. There's no darkness in God at all. Not a zip, you know,
there's
nothing.
In God.
Consider the severity. Yeah.
There is severity.
Yeah.
Like in the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But what does he do? He reveals, if we can think of it this way, God has revealed himself from heaven. Think of Romans 1, 18 to 23. "And his wrath is poured out against ungodliness and unrighteousness, and it has been suppressed." Everything he is, his Godhead is seen in creation, so that no man is without excuse. But mankind has suppressed that truth. So there are consequences. But God extends his mercy and his grace always. But there is no darkness in God. No darkness in God.
Mm-hmm. So then what would be the reason that he wrote that in scripture?
It doesn't say in. Look at verse 21 of Exodus.
Is it Exodus 20?
It's Exodus 20, verse 21. "Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was."
Well, he was, meaning he's gone.
No. Where God, everything is in God's presence, right?
Right.
Everything. And that's why I asked at the beginning, do you ever think that God is unsafe? Does that enter your mind? Well, but he sends us to places that could very well be unsafe. But God is in us. I don't even like to say with us anymore. He's in us. He dwells in us. The living God dwells in us.
So that means then that there is no place that he cannot go.
Yeah.
Or that he cannot be.
Yeah.
Whether it be dark or light.
Yeah. David said, "And in Sheol, if I am in the grave, you are there." He starts out with that.
My picture in my brain is that it's all dark and it's like a candlelight or a flashlight. God is the flashlight in the midst of all the darkness.
Okay.
So Moses came to God and there was light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know why? You could base that on 2 Timothy 6:16 that says he dwells in unapproachable light. But here God extended that invitation to Moses to come to him. Oh, yeah. So this is good to flesh it out, because sometimes our minds are are thinking otherwise. Yes.
We're talking about contrast. So in Psalm 139, mm-hmm. to the individual, there is darkness.
Mm-hmm.
But to God, it's not dark at all.
Right, right, right. So, I mean, and Moses went up into the darkness, but he could have seen this unapproachable light, which is God. Who is God? Yeah. Mhm. Mhm. Yeah. Yeah. So let's go a little further because we're not going to get and I knew that we wouldn't. We're not going to get to Exodus 33. But this morning as I was really interesting as I was looking at these notes again. I had KFLR on because they've got a great praise program on in the morning, and it goes into the afternoon somewhat too. It's on the loop. But are you familiar with the Christian song Oceans?
Yes.
Oceans by Hillsong? Yeah. And it starts out with, "You call me out upon the waters." Didn't Jesus call Peter out on the waters? "The great unknown where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery. In oceans deep, my faith will stand." And then the third verse says, "Your grace abounds in deepest waters." You know, we wouldn't have grace if there wasn't those deep waters, if there wasn't judgment, but the deep waters is something else. "Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fall, feet may fail, and fear surrounds me. You've never failed, and you won't start now." Great song to look at. Great passage to read, more so than the song, where Jesus calls Peter out on the water. And why does Peter fall? Why does he get? He took his eyes off Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that song goes into that. "Keep my eyes above the waves." You know, we need to keep focused on Jesus. So Moses pressed into the darkness, and God in unapproachable light. I understand what you're saying, Patty. Where God was, while the people became unhinged, unhinged. Okay, did the people need God? Yeah, yeah, they needed to experience God's power. God reveals Himself, calls us to Himself, and we respond one way or the other. We either respond in obedience or in disobedience. And does this matter to God? Yeah. Does it matter to us? Yeah. It does. So just some thoughts to bring into the week with you. Have you ever read, and probably with this I'm going to end, have you ever read the book Hind's Feet on High Places? The author is Hannah Hernard, is that how you put, is that the right accent on the right syllable?
I don't know that, but boy, that was a good book.
Yeah, I just started reading it. But it's an allegory. How many have never heard of it? Hind's Feet on High Places. And that's at the end of Habakkuk, which we're going to look at in a couple weeks. But it's an allegory dramatizing the yearning, I love that word, yearning of God's children to be led to, this is what the introduction said, so new heights, love, joy, and victory, right? And the character, the main character, is much afraid. It's the main character. And she's given two guides by the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd gives her sorrow and suffering because she wants to go to the high place to be with the Good Shepherd, although she's known the Good Shepherd, but not in a way as intimately as she has wanted. And she thinks sorrow and suffering, well, she doesn't want to embrace them. She doesn't want to trust them. She doesn't want to put her hand in theirs. But the Good Shepherd has promised her that they would be, sorrow and suffering, would be her faithful companions. And they were the perfect ones for her, the ones she most needed to get where she wanted to go. Wow. So how do we treat, this is rhetorical, how do we treat sorrow and suffering? Like, get away from me, right? I don't want any part of that. So do we understand them as being from God? Many times we don't. But Jesus told us, in this world you will have troubles, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've overcome it already. We move from a position of victory. So when darkness comes, it's not bad to pray for being delivered, you know, for a deliverance. but could we pray thy will be done? And we do. We do pray that. So God called Moses. Moses responded by making God's invitation his priority. But the people down below, comfort was more important to them. And they had, and we'll talk about this maybe next week, they had different views about God's having come out of Egypt for a span of, not that one person was there 430 years, but the children of Israel were in Egypt for 430 years. And Egypt had many gods. And then Moses, where was Moses? Moses was their deliverer, and all of a sudden he's missing in action. Where is he? So that's why they tell Aaron, you know, we want a God, and Aaron complies. They break off their earrings. They give it to Aaron. One passage says that he molded a calf. It could have been a very little calf, because these, or a lot of times household gods were small so that the people could carry them with them wherever they went. And we see that happening with Jacob and Rachel. And she took her household god with her, Rachel did, when they were leaving Laban's compound. But when Moses says to Aaron, what happened? What did you do? The people have been unrestrained, and you've unrestrained them. He said, well, they just gave me their jewelry, and I threw them in the fire, and out popped this calf. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. So here we are, and we're going to see how God responds next week. But any questions? I know this was really short. Thank you for having such grand prayer time. And what did you sing today, Rob?
Don't tell it on the mountain.
Oh, okay. That's very fitting for a missions conference, right? So.
Well, I just read Anita Dittman's book, and she is still alive. She lived through the Holocaust. And that's what she was asked mostly by Jewish people, you know, why is God doing this? And when they were traveling into their death chambers,
she was asked that as well. But
no,
she survived from what you said.
Yes.
But a believer, Gentile or Jewish?
Jewish.
She is a believer. She is a Jew. Okay.
She's a Jewish believer.
Okay. Is she still alive?
Yes.
And where does she live?
I don't know where she lives right now.
Okay. Speaking of that, did you ask the class, Bobby, about any kind of communication that we could have with that synagogue? And two people asked me a couple of questions yesterday as I was standing out, as we were going from event to event. And one of the missionaries asked, are we as a class, as the Jewish ministry in Arizona, are we getting in touch with the people, the Jewish people in the synagogue, you know, those who have seen this travesty, and are we communicating to them in any way? So what do you think about that?
Yeah, I think it's interesting. God said these people from Pittsburgh.
Yeah, that's what,
right?
Bobby whispered in my ear, that you were from Pittsburgh.
Get those names.
You could get the names to address that, a note to, because I'd like
can
to
you
do
be
that.
Here next Sunday?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I'll be here next Sunday. And what are your two names?
Pam and Rob.
Pam and Rob. Thank you for being here. It's not an accident. Patty?
To connect what you taught today and the Heinz Speaks book, the one thing, and that was a long time ago that I remember, but it's so clear, that she notices and thinks about all of the flowers and everything that have grown.
Are you cutting to the chase? Are you telling me the end of the book?
No. Oh. We're God is.
Okay.
So what about all of these flowers that grow all over the world and nobody ever sees them out in the mountains and in places all over? God enjoys them.
Okay, but I'm going to bring it into our walk as we go forth with flowers and with mountains. A lot of times on mountains you need oxygen, right? On the high mountains. And are there wildflowers high on the mountains? No. No, no. I mean, I'm talking about high, Doris. High, high, high. Where the abundant? Where's the abundance of flowers in the valleys? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Where? Yeah. So think on that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for yourself. We thank you, Father, that you are trustworthy, that you are faithful, that you everything is in your presence. And Father, that you your presence is a reality in the life of a believer. There are times when the sense of your presence, however, isn't as keenly experienced. So Father, we pray that as we bask in your word, in who you are, Lord, may our eyes be focused on you so that our feet will not fail, so that we won't sink into those deep waters. We thank you, God, that you want us to have adventures. And some of us might be saying, I don't like those adventures. But Father, we love you, and we pray that as you lead and guide us, we may remember always who you are, all you are. Lord, thank you. We thank you. We thank you for the life that you've given us. We thank you that you are there in the midst of the situations, the scenarios. You are more than there. You are in us. And we give you praise, Father. We pray for those Jewish people from that synagogue. Lord, we pray that there might be those who come to know you, and I know it might have been discussed before, but our friend Scott, his sister was there the night before. To my understanding, his sister is not a believer, Lord, and that's just one person that we know. Father, I pray for the outcome of the travesty that took place yesterday. And I pray that how that will impact believers and how we are to understand that in light of your big picture. Father, do you love these people? Yes, they're your creation. God, we pray that more would come to faith in you. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we know, Jesus, that you're returning to Jerusalem. Father, we know that you have a remnant of Jewish people who will come to know you, Lord. And we know that there are Gentiles still, a living now who will come to know you. And we praise you for your gracious, merciful work. We give you praise always in Jesus' name. Amen.